All right, so we'll take some prayer requests this morning. Yes.
We talked to Joash, and he is a match for Mike. He's not sure he's going to get to do it because they found a very small hole in his heart. He has to see a cardiologist to make sure he'd be able to withstand.
Okay.
And then all the details for when and all of that, the finances. So people would still be praying for that. That would be good.
Okay. So, those of you who didn't hear and are watching online, Linda Tiarks mentioned her son Joash, who appears to be a match for a kidney transplant for his brother-in-law, but they need to do some more testing to determine if it's safe to do that for him. So, good. We'll be in prayer about that. Anyone else with a prayer request? Yes.
Don Pike posted on Facebook that he has COVID.
So really? Oh, I did not hear that.
He said he tested positive.
Okay. Susie mentioned that Don White had posted on Facebook that he has COVID. That's the first time I'd heard of that. So, people have different symptoms with this. Some people have very mild symptoms. Some people have almost no symptoms, and some people have more severe symptoms. So, be in prayer for him. Anyone else? The Van Radens. Yeah, Roger. I don't know if everybody here, but Roger Van Raden does have COVID as well. But he's doing pretty well, I believe. I don't think he has severe symptoms. I think fatigue. Okay. So his symptoms are what we'd call very mild. So. Yeah, they're all in quarantine. Yeah, they're all home right now. So, as Bob mentioned, Keith is doing much better. Looking to get home Tuesday or Wednesday. I talked to him yesterday on the phone, and he sounded way better. He sounded pretty rough earlier in the week, but he's doing much better now. So, but definitely continue to pray for him and Jim and Diane Fowler as well. Just a lot of unknowns. Of course, with Jim's MS, having a stroke on top of that can be, even a mild stroke can be, have devastating consequences. So, anyone else with a prayer request? Okay. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you that we still have the freedom in America at this time to come together and worship you. Lord, we know that there are many people across the globe who don't have this freedom. And so, Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, his death, his burial, his resurrection, Lord. Father, that is our hope. We thank you that one day we will, the struggles, the pain of this life will be no more. And we will be in your presence for all eternity. And so, Father, that alone by itself is enough to praise your sweet, holy name. But Lord, we do have much more to be thankful for. And so we thank you for your blessings. Lord, we bring to you these needs. Lord, thank you that Keith Bufford is doing better. We pray that you might continue to heal him and help him to heal completely from his illness. I pray that he might be able to come home soon, Tuesday or Wednesday, if that's your will. Continue to be with the Van Raden family and Roger, who has COVID. Thank you that he does not have severe symptoms. Just pray that you would bring him through this safely. Father, we bring to you again our brother, Jim Fowler, as he has suffered this stroke. Father, I don't know what he's going through. I don't know what Diane is going through, but Lord, you love them. I pray that they would feel your presence there with them at this time, that you might help Jim in his recovery as he heals, as he gets therapy, that you might restore much of his previous ability. Pray, Lord, that you would just grant both of them the grace that they need as they deal with this trial. Lord, be with Joe Ash as he, we think, might be a match for a kidney transplant. I pray that you might enable this procedure to take place, Lord, that he might be able to help his brother-in-law in this way. So be in all the details of that, Father. Be also with Brother Don White and his COVID, I pray. Lord, we don't know anything about his condition at this time, but we pray that he might have very mild symptoms. And so, Father, bring him through this, heal him from this, Father. Lord, be with us this morning as we, Father, there are few of us here today. But Lord, we can still worship you in the same way as if there were 100 people here. And so God, I pray that you'd help us to put aside our burdens, our struggles in life. Lord, help us to focus on you and living out our Christian lives for you today, Father. Help me as I bring the message this morning, that you might give me the words to say and that you might use it. In Jesus' name, amen.
This hymn has been a favorite of mine for years. I remember when I was a child, even into teenager years, my Aunt Dorothy singing this song, and she just had the sweetest soprano voice as she sang it. But it kind of takes on a different meaning this morning because of our brother Jim, who is not with us. And before all this, no matter what was happening with Jim, if he could put his shirt and tie on, and he could grab that walker, and he could walk down the ramp of his house, he would be here to teach God's word. God's word is contained in all 66 books. They are the wonderful words of life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. And now with today's message, Brother Daniel Lau.
Okay. All right. I'm thankful for this opportunity. Found out yesterday morning about Brother Jim, and so I talked with Pastor, and I knew that I was on standby in case he couldn't be here, and so I knew it was a possibility. At the same time, I didn't have much of a chance to prepare anything. but I did have a little bit of time to work on this last night. But my hope and my prayer is that even if what I'm saying isn't clear, maybe it could be said in a better way. My hope and my prayer is that God would just use what I say here today. Amen. But bear with me if my thoughts and words are somewhat disjointed as I tried to kind of throw all my thoughts together. So, in my Sunday school class, I began teaching on Romans. We just started Romans last week, and as I began to study the book of Romans, I first gave an introduction on the life of the Apostle Paul, and I was so struck by one word in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. You can turn there if you like. And I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to kind of jump from there and give an exhortation. I hope this is somewhat of an exhortation, but also an encouragement. So Romans 1, verse 1. Says Paul, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And what is so striking about this, and I'm just going to focus on one word here in this verse, and that's the word servant. Okay? Paul describes himself as a servant. Now, this terminology is not rare. We find this throughout the New Testament. Paul uses the same word in other parts of his epistles. He says it in Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Also, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said this. He called himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's James 1:1. Peter 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Also Jude calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. That's Jude 1, 1. But now, what's interesting about this is, obviously, we've had the Bible translated for us. We're reading a translation of the Bible. It is the Holy Scriptures, but we're not reading it in the original manuscripts. Okay? But the Greek word here that's used of servant here in Romans 1:1, and in all the other references that I just gave, is the Greek word doulos. It's doulos. It's D-O-U-L-O-S. Now, depending on the Bible translation that you have, you'll either see servant, you'll see bondservant, you'll see bondslave, and you'll very rarely see the word slave, okay? And in my research, I only found a couple different translations that use that word slave, okay? One of them is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Okay. So what's the difference? I'm not going to take the time to go into all the different nuances of servant and slave, okay? But what I want to focus in is this. Okay? Is there a difference between a servant and a slave? Because I think it makes a difference when we read the scriptures. When we come across a word like this, you know, how is Paul describing himself? How is James and Peter and Jude, how are they describing themselves? I think it's when we read this, we think of this as, you know, I love God and I want to live for him, right? We think of a servant as someone who's hired. But oftentimes, a slave is not hired, but a slave is owned. And that's a key difference. I think it's a difference that we need to be aware of. So slaves were very common at the time of the writing of Romans. It's estimated that between 20% and about 30% of all people during this time in the Roman Empire were slaves. So it wasn't uncommon to have slaves around. In the Bible, Christians are called many different things. We're called sheep. We're called brothers. We're called sisters. We're called the body of Christ. But we don't often refer to ourselves as slaves. And I think if we were honest, I think that word would make some of us uncomfortable. And for good reason, right? Because slavery, when you think about it, it conjures up thoughts of racism, brutality, oppression. And certainly that can and has been very much a part of slavery. We have slavery in our history in America, no doubt. It wasn't this way in every situation. There were some relationships between master and slave that were good, that were profitable for both the master and the slave. But our mind is drawn, I think, to the negative aspect of being a slave. Okay. But the Bible paints a different picture of a slave of Jesus Christ. And we are slaves of Jesus Christ. And this is what I believe the Apostle Paul and other saints in the Bible were trying to convey. I don't think they were trying to convey the message that, Yeah, we love God, and we are servants of God. I think they had the idea of total commitment. I think they had the idea of ownership. That God, that Jesus Christ owned them. Now, when we think of ownership, we think of, when you think of being owned by another person, that can be bad, right? Certainly, as I mentioned, there were good relationships between master and slave. But we don't like the idea of being owned by anyone. Why? Because it takes away our freedom. And we like our freedom. We want to be free. We want to have the ability to choose for ourselves where we go in life. We want to be able to choose our job, our car, our house, our friends. We want to be able to choose everything that we do in life. We don't want to be told what to do. And this is part of our sinful human nature, is that we do not want to submit to those that have authority over us, whether it's a child to a parent, an employee to an employer, a citizen to the government, a church member to their pastor. And I think even the fact that we are to submit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might bother some. But this is the language that we find in the Bible. This is the complete and full dedication and devotion that these saints had for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how did one obtain a slave? Okay. Well, there's different ways that can happen, but one of the ways is that a slave, of course, was purchased. You would go to the marketplace, and you would look at different slaves, and if you had the money, you would pick out a slave that you could afford, and you would buy that slave, and that slave would become yours. Let me give you a reality that maybe you haven't thought of before, and that is the fact that God purchased you. Just like a master purchases his slave, God has purchased you. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And this is the part I want you to really pay attention to. "You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Paul tells the Corinthian believers here, look, you don't have a right to do with your body whatever you feel like doing. In the context, he's talking about their sexuality. But this would apply to all aspects of life. You don't have a right to do whatever you want to do. Why? Because you are not your own. You've been purchased through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He in that moment, he bought you. He paid the debt for your sin. Because of that act, that one act that happened some 2,000 years ago, you've been granted repentance, faith, new life, and one day you will have a resurrected, glorified body and be in the presence of Jesus Christ. That alone is worth your devotion and undying love for your Savior, Jesus Christ. So if there's a slave, If we're slaves, there has to be a master. And again, our master is Jesus Christ. So the Greek word for master is kurios. It's K-U-R-I-O-S. It means Lord. It means master, owner. It means one who has the power. One who has the power. Now, if we think about this, this should be a part of the message when we're evangelizing. Okay? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? It says it right there. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And it's so easy for us to kind of just, you know, rush through that. But do we take the time to really meditate on that? You know, we like to think of Jesus as our Savior. That brings us great joy, right? Because we've escaped hell. We've escaped the penalty of our sin. And we should. We should glorify God for that. Praise God for that. That should bring you the utmost joy as a believer. But that's not all he is. He's not just your Savior. He's also your Lord. And folks, this is very common in the way that evangelism is done in America today. Sad to say. You know, how does evangelism go about oftentimes? You have a preacher, you have a Sunday school teacher who says, all right, if you want to be saved, raise your hand. And you have a few people raise their hands. Okay, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. Okay. So, now is that what the Bible says? Yes, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that belief is not merely an intellectual assent to just acknowledging that there's a God. It's so much more than that. It's acknowledging that he is your Savior, but that also he is Lord of your life. And they go hand in hand. And this is why, folks, this is why we have so many professing believers. We have so many professing Christians who said they got saved. They call themselves a Christian. But there is no evidence in their life. There's no fruit in their lives. Why is that? I call it, and I didn't coin the term, but it's easy believism. It's this attitude, this mindset, that all I have to do is repeat a prayer or, you know, raise my hand, pray with somebody, and then I'm saved. I've got my get out of hell free card, so to speak. But there's no accountability. There's no emphasis on what do you do then? How are you to live your life? Because the Bible says that if you don't live as a Christian, if you don't display the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you're not one of his. You must show evidence. You must show proof that you are a child of God. And we have many people walking around thinking they're Christians, believing that they're on their way to heaven, when in reality they're lost. They're on their way to hell. and they don't even know it. But they think they're okay with God because they said a prayer. What about inside of these four walls? What about inside of the church today? Not just our church, but churches across the country, churches across the world, who are preaching and teaching the truth, who are filled with believers who genuinely do love God. And the desire to put him first, the desire to live for him. The tendency, I think, sometimes is to think of us as Christians as almost employees. And why do I say that? What I mean by that is this. We think of ourselves sometimes as, you know, I'm thankful to God. He saved me. I'm in his family. And, you know, God is going to bless me as much as I give him back. You know, and we go through life and we do the bare minimum. We're not sold out for him. We are not cognizant of the fact that every day of our lives we're to be consecrated to him. We're to be devoted to him. You know, we don't get a day off. Yes, we have moments of weakness. We have moments of sin. All of us do, myself included. But we don't get time off from being a Christian. We are his slave. There's no vacation time. We need to be faithful and think of ourselves not as employees, but we need to think of ourselves as slaves. So I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know if this is something that you've heard before. I don't know if this is, maybe this is brand new to some of you. But you might be thinking, man, I don't want to be a slave. You know, I'll be, you know, I love God and I'll go to church and I'll be, you know, and I'll try to do good and not sin. You know, I'll try to be a follower of Christ, but man, this idea of being a slave is just, that's a bit much for me. Okay? Well, stay with me, okay? So not only are we a slave? The good news is that we are more than a slave. Okay? We're also his friend. Jesus said this in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." James 2:23 says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. What a blessing that we can be called a friend of God. We can be a friend of the Most High God, the Eternal God, the God who created everything in this universe. He created you. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He knows you better than you know yourself. What a blessing that we as lowly sinners can be called the friend of Almighty God. Wow. So not only are we a slave, not only are we a friend to him, but we are also a child of God and an heir of Christ. We're a child of God and an heir with Christ. Ephesians 1:5 through 6 says, "He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So we are called sons of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In Romans 8, 14 through 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So you're not just a slave, you're not just a friend. You are a child of God, you're an heir of God. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you and for me. When you meditate on these truths, why would you not want to become a slave of your Savior, Jesus Christ? Because being a slave is a blessing. It is the highest, the greatest blessing that you can ever receive. It is better than all the money in the world. It is better than the best health you can ever have. It is better than all the pleasure that this world can provide. Romans 6:22 says, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. See, folks, you are either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Your devotion is either to yourself, to this world, to Satan's agenda, or it's to God. That is the fruit that comes from being a slave of God. That's what we get. That's what we receive from being a slave of God is sanctification. It's God changing us and molding us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what's the end of that? The end is eternal life. It's being in glory with him forever. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has called you as a child of God. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the blessing of being a slave. You are no longer under the bondage of sin. You are now a slave to God. We've received mercy. That's what it means to be a slave. You've received mercy from Almighty God. So let me challenge you with this. Are you a slave to God? Or if you can't honestly say that you're a slave to God, what are you a slave to? Because as I said, you will be a slave to something or someone. It could be lust, comfort, worry, laziness, the praise of men, money, sex, a career, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, could be even your children, your grandchildren, pride, anger. What are you a slave to? See, many Christians believe that God saved them so that they could be happy, healthy, and wealthy. It's called the prosperity gospel. There are many people who are caught up in that movement. And that's what they believe God wants them to be. To be happy, healthy, and wealthy. And for some, God does that for them. But that isn't what God promised to every believer. In fact, he's called us to a fanatical devotion to him. He's called us to something that many would call extreme. You know, if you ever talk to a lost person, and they sometimes they'll talk about Christians in a very derogatory way. And of course, that's no surprise, because Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But do you live your life in a way that you offend unbelievers? Because at some point in your life, that should happen. Unbelievers should be offended by the way you live your life, by your message, by your words, by things that you refuse to not do. They should be offended by something in your life if you're displaying the fruit of the Spirit. But God has called us to a fanatical devotion to him. Luke 14, 26 and 27 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. See, folks, God hasn't called you to a life of ease and comfort. Just look at the Apostle Paul. I think early on, the Apostle Paul knew, shortly after his conversion, that he was not going to have a nice, easy life. I think God told him early on that he was going to have to suffer. And suffer, you know, we think of suffering, we think of persecution as somebody making fun of us for our Christianity. That's not persecution. Paul dealt with shipwrecks, hunger, cold, abandonment, stoning, beating. He had a hard life. And why did he do that? Because of the way that he viewed himself. He viewed himself as a slave, that his life was to be fully and completely dedicated to whatever God had called him to do. And that was God's calling on his life, was that he was to preach the gospel. That's it. That was the focus of his life, was just proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. What if Paul had just decided to sit back and say, man, this is getting hard. This is just too much. You know, I mean, I love God and everything, and I'm glad he saved me, but I didn't sign up for this. Where would we be? God used Paul in a miraculous way. He chose him. He called him. He set him apart. He was God's instrument. Now, I understand that we are not apostles in the same way that the Apostle Paul was. But he has called us to forsake our own desires, our own wishes, the things that we think make us happy. He's called us to forsake all of that and to live wholeheartedly for him. Jesus says something very similar in Luke 9, 23 and 24. It says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." You know, the disciples of Jesus had a really hard time with this. In fact, at one point they got into an argument. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think Jesus got a little frustrated with them, but he was patient with them. But this is what he's saying. Look, do you wanna succeed in life? Do you wanna be somebody that God looks down on and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful slave"? The way to do that is not by living for yourself. You're going to have to die to yourself. We are called to do that on a daily basis. In fact, that's what he says, take up your cross, because that's the kind of devotion that he demands, is that you're willing to actually give your life. Are you willing to give your life? Thankfully, in America at this point in time, we're not really in danger of giving our life for Christ. But it may come to that. Maybe, I don't know if it's going to happen in my lifetime, but maybe my children's lifetime. Maybe your grandchildren's lifetime. Folks, right now we are slowly losing our Christian liberty. We're losing our freedom. And it's something we've never had to deal with as a country, because this country was founded on Christian freedom. But we're moving in that direction. And frankly, I'm not upset about it, because I know that God is in control. Because I know that he is watching over us. He will keep us. And he has a plan in all of this. But are you going to stand on your faith? Are you going to stand on the truth of the Word of God when persecution comes? You know, for a while there was talk of, when COVID came about, and this was in the springtime, late spring, and there was talk that, you know, if we resume services, are the police going to come? And we didn't know exactly what was going to happen. But it just made me think about the fact that, and that's why I prayed a little bit ago, that we can come together and we can worship freely. We are blessed that we can do that. There are many people that can't. They risk persecution. They risk being separated from their families. They risk being thrown into jail. Are you going to stand on the Word of God? Are you going to stand strong in your faith, no matter what the consequences are? That reveals a lot about your heart. Let me just close with this. Our scripture reading for this morning was Philippians 2, 3 through 11. We're to be slaves of Jesus Christ. We're to live our lives as slaves for Him. And if you're still bothered by that, let me encourage you with this. Jesus Christ became a slave for you. He suffered the death that is a death that is unspeakable. He suffered the death of a common criminal. This is Jesus Christ. This is God in the flesh, who gave of Himself, all of Himself, to save you from your sin. It says He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you know, sometimes we don't want to go and help somebody out because it's inconvenient. Jesus Christ paid the debt of your sin. It doesn't, you talk about slavery, nothing's worse than that. Nothing is as horrible and cruel as what Jesus Christ endured when He paid the debt of your sin. And that is why you should live as a slave for Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank You again for the time that we've had this morning, Lord. I'm bringing a message to my church family, but I'm talking to myself, Lord, just as much as I'm talking to them. Father, I fail in this every day. Lord, the only reason that me or any of us do anything good is because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of any ability that we have in ourselves, Lord. We need to depend wholly on You. And Father, I pray that every day of our lives, when we wake up in the morning, that we would think about this reality, Lord, that we do not control our lives. Father, we are not sovereign. You are. We there's this mirage that, you know, that people think that they're in control of their lives. They can be taken out of this world in an instant. Father, help us to remember that. Lord, help us to, that our life, as we wake up in the morning, that we would live for You completely, that we would be devoted to You, completely devoted to You, Father. And yes, we will fail because we still have our sin nature. But Lord, by Your grace, by Your strength and power, You will give us that ability to do that. I pray that You would do that in my life and the life of everyone who is here and everyone who is watching and listening. Father, strengthen us. Help us to do Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
you, Daniel. Let's just respond to what we've heard with a simple song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You see it on the screen. Let's just sing it through a couple times together as an expression to our Lord Jesus Christ of our thankfulness, our gratitude, and our love for Him. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Just a couple of things really quick. There will be no evening service tonight, so we will not be meeting here at the church.